Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Dear friends in Christ, we meditate this morning on the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 18. It's printed for you on the back cover of your worship folder. It's verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master, dear fellow slaves of God, what does that mean? To be a slave. But the closest we ever get to that is if you're self-employed, you feel like you're a slave to your work, because it's not quite as great as it looks from the outside. But then neither is having a belligerent boss or a teacher that just won't ever cut you some slack. You'll sometimes feel like you're a slave to your projects. But they had a very good idea of what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. Estimates are that at one time or another, over half the population had been in slavery somewhere in the Roman Empire, either by birth or because they were captured in war. And the Jews did not want to admit it, but they were certainly slaves of the Roman Empire at this time too. They had a very clear idea of what slavery is all about, firsthand. This is why a master like the one in this parable is just so phenomenal. Nothing like this, no one like this, then or now, except God. You look at what the plea, the begging was all about, and then look at what the master gave. The Lord wants us to know that we are slaves of God too, His servants. And what that means in our lives, how a slave gave over his whole will and his whole person to his master. It's the heart of hearts kind of willing servanthood. But He wants to work that in us by showing us where we are in this parable, this very unique parable in the Bible, none other like this one, and where He is. and just get each of us to ask ourselves today, how will God treat you? In grace or in the mirror? What does God prefer? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? One of our seminary professors liked to tell about a young college woman that came home and was all excited. "Dad, our professor in religion class told us that everything is done. We don't have to do anything to be saved." And her father said, "That's right. But Dad, why didn't you tell us that in catechism class?" "Because you would have abused it. You thought it was just the Pope who won't tell people their sins are forgiven? That was a Lutheran pastor. I find this all over in the dictionaries of the New Testament and the Old Testament Hebrew, where they call it limited atonement, that Christ only died and forgave certain people, maybe the sons of the kingdom. They even changed the meaning of the word cosmos in the Greek, God so loved the cosmos, the world, and changed that only to the world of the believers. It's one of their proof passages. That's a Greek dictionary. This is all over in Christendom, and there's a problem in our hearts too, or Jesus would not have this very unique parable here to tell us, how will God treat you? What does it mean in grace? Peter had a problem, and maybe you can understand why. He was there to hear last Sunday's sermon when Jesus first preached it. Peter had a little difficulty with this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault just between the two of you. That's that private. And then Jesus goes to the two or three witnesses and then to excommunication by the church. If he won't repent in order to win the brother back, it's all about winning the brother back from sin. We heard that last week. And then Jesus gives to his church the authority of the keys, the ministry of the keys, to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners, but to not forgive, to retain or lock on the guilt of those who refuse to repent. Maybe you've had the same question in our services here. It's not in the service of morning praise, but in the other liturgies that we use, there's that confession of sins where we all confess together. How can the pastor stand up there and just tell everybody, your sins are forgiven? Does that mean all of them? Yeah. That's what the absolution says. That's your sins are forgiven, and Jesus says that counts in heaven. Isn't that a little bit too easy? Is grace really that cheap? I mean, have you ever wondered? Basically, Peter's question here. Okay, I think I got a problem with this, Lord. Now, he thinks he's being generous. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Wow, have you ever had somebody actually do the same thing in a day 7 times and come up and say they're sorry 7 times? Most of us would lose track. Just we'd get angry after the second or third, right? So he figures he's being generous, but Jesus' answer, we can't quite figure out the math if you look in the translations. To translate this, it's hard to tell whether it's 70 times 7 or 7 times 70 times 7 or whatever. The math is not important. The point is very clear. We lose count, and God forgives again and again and again without number, unconditionally. He just keeps on forgiving. Really? And I'm supposed to do that? Peter's got a problem. He is where our sinful hearts are because we find ourselves on the wrong side of this parable. We would like to be the one in control, the master in charge, you see. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, in those days, there was no safety net. Debtor's prison, we had that in our history in America during the founding of the colonies and so forth. You didn't pay your debts, your credit card, you know, credit with the local store, whatever, they could throw you in jail. And slaves in the Roman Empire had even fewer rights. There was no Chapter 11. You couldn't file for bankruptcy, get out from under it. There was just no help. And so, you know, outside of our culture, it's hard to understand this, but everybody who heard this from Jesus, this is just the way it was. The master had every right to call his slaves in and settle accounts with them. It's kind of interesting that he loaned them money in the first place. I think that's kind of rare among masters with their slaves to begin with, isn't it? Loaning your slaves money. But then the time comes, he calls them to account, and in comes this one servant. You do the math on the talents, whether you figure silver or you figure gold. You're talking about millions and billions of dollars. There's no way he could pay this back. And the master calls him in, and he can't pay it back. It's so obvious. The slave, his wife, his children, everybody's going to prison until he gets it straight, squared away. What's he supposed to do? All he could do was come and fall on his knees before the master and beg for time. Just give me time to pay it back. Now, this is what's different about this parable come to you and me, compared to you and me. What would you and I do if we were in control, if we were the master in that case? This debt like that, we'd just laugh. You're kidding, right? You can't pay this back. You can work all your life and never come close. Slaves' wages? No way. Off to jail with you. That would be a natural reaction. This master who in the first place loans to his slaves has a whole different answer to the man who says, give me time, let me pay it back. He cancels the debt. He tells him he's free. The debt is gone. So where are you and I in the parable? The master in charge, we have so much to forgive others. You ever had to be told to go to church? Children? Sunday school starts? Church again? I know one little kid, I've told you that story before. I asked my dad as a kid, do I have to go to church? He's the pastor. I mean, he just, yes. And the church was half the basement of our small house. I don't know where I thought I was going to go. I asked the question. I know. We all sin like that, and it is sin. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the first commandment. I broke it, you broke it, and once we broke that, we broke all the other ones too. We can't get past that first one. And God says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And this is where we get back to the very first verse of the Bible, why it's so important to believe the Bible from in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The whole thing rests on the fact that He is our Creator, He is holy, He made us to be that way too. Adam and Eve were holy in the image of God when He created them, and He has every right to expect that of us. And the first time we mess up, even in our hearts or our feelings, we've got a debt we can't repay. If we spent all eternity in the prison of hell, we could not erase the guilt of that one sin. And you and I, we've got this DVD that runs from the beginning of our life, conception according to the Bible, from cradle to the grave. One sin after another, we can't stop ourselves. What can we do? Except to go back to the Lord on our knees and beg Him, Lord, give me time. The Lord says, you don't have enough. Because all of eternity in hell would not be enough time. But He could have said, that's it. Instead, He cancels the whole debt. He sends His Son to pay with His blood, to wash away not just one sin of yours or mine, but all of them, of all people who ever lived or will live, and that includes tomorrow. We can go into every day confidently knowing our sins are already forgiven for tomorrow. This amazing grace of God. The whole debt has been canceled. Not one sin remains. He canceled the whole debt since He was not able to pay. He answered His plea for patience with grace. Where are you and I in that parable? On the debtor's side. How will God treat you? You can see His desire, can't you? He wants to treat you with grace. How natural is this for all of us? Told it a few weeks ago on a Thursday night, skipped it on a Sunday morning, that story of that coach I served with in high school. We had a young girl who thought she was one of the greatest athletes that ever walked the face of the earth. She just had that attitude about her. I was assistant girls track coach at the time, fresh out of the seminary, and the woman that was coaching, she's just such a soft-hearted, dear lady. The girls loved her, but I had told the girls on the track team they needed to run some sprints. This particular girl didn't, and everybody knew it, and she kept on one track meet after another, and what was I supposed to do? Am I just being a hard guy, you know? Should I maybe back off this a little bit? I was fortunate enough to be able to ask my coach that I'd had in high school, Coach Lemke, who's at St. Croix Lutheran High School now. I asked him, you know, when you told us to jump, our only question was how high? You know, should I just ease up on this? He says, if you don't follow this through, they'll have no respect for you. So I privately took the woman aside and told her, if you let her run in one more track meet, you're going to have to find another assistant coach because I really have no credibility with the track girls then at that point. And she was in tears. And I was really, really trying to be gentle. So we set up a meeting for that following Monday morning. The three of us met in my office, and the girl, very repentant, she promised she would run that day before that the track meet, and I told her, everything's fine, forget about it now, just run and then it's over. She leaves the office, and the head coach turns to me in anger and chewed me out for being so easy on her. I said, wait a minute. When they're not repentant, then we're supposed to, you know, clamp down a little bit. But when they're sorry, we're supposed to forgive them. This is so much part of us. I mean, whether you've ever run track or not is really immaterial. You get the point. Why are we so easy? Is grace really that easy? Is God's grace that easy? Well, this particular servant, he was forgiven that unpayable debt. What's he do? This is not an accident. There's a real intention in mind. He actually goes out looking for people that owe him. And in this case, a servant, 100 denarii. You know what that is? It's about 3 months' wages. I mean, this was an easily payable debt. Most of us on our credit cards owe more than that, right? I mean, the average American, a lot more than 3 months. He grabs him by the throat and chokes him, and when he won't pay, he throws him into jail. It wasn't just the master who would be ticked off at this. The other servants saw this and knew how this man had been treated by the master and forgiving all that debt. So they told the master everything that happened. He actually uses the word for pornography. Porneo is the Greek word for gross immorality. You wicked servant, you porno servant. You wicked servant, as low as and evil as he you are, you were forgiven this huge debt by me. I canceled all of it. Why? Because you begged me. That's all. You begged me, and I canceled your debt. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So in anger now, the whole debt comes back on him. The master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That's a good description of hell. For those who Jesus says, if my heavenly Father will treat each of you this way unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Is there a single fine, God-fearing woman out there who is married to a man who has not been at some time or other treated harshly? You know what hurt is. Is there a single fine man who wants to live in the fear of the Lord whose wife doesn't sometimes take him for granted and refuses affection? I mean, this is where life is. This is where we are. Is there a single child who's never been really, really angry at his parents? Maybe you mouth off. Or a parent who isn't so upset with that child that sometimes you take your frustration out on your child and it's a bit over the top. There's no logic left. No love there. Right? Maybe too much punishment. We all know what hurt means. And sometimes I've had people say, Pastor, I know I should forgive the way I've been forgiven, but how do you do that? I'll spare you the details. There's no one here that has more to forgive than I've had to forgive in my life. You don't know my pain, I don't know yours. None of us can. Every single one of us can go back to some certain time, some certain someone. There was hurt there, and it's not because you made it up. It's not just because you were super sensitive as I am sometimes. No, this was real bona fide evil, and it was done against you. And everybody would agree that was wrong. What do you do? You go back on your knees to your God, and you confess your sins, and you look at the debt that God has forgiven you and canceled. And he says, now, forgive as you've been forgiven. One of those Christian psychologists named Gary Smalley talks about this in connection with abuse that children had growing up and how this affects their lives later on. It's in one of the tapes that we have in our library. Beautiful expression of how that forgiveness, like Joseph showed to his brothers, is so healthy and so healing. When you can go back to the Lord and recognize, Lord, you forgave me more than I can ever forgive anyone else, no matter how bad it was. You can look back at whatever the worst trauma was in your life and say, that's like that little piece of sand that gets under the shell of the oyster. And it just keeps working, and he covers that with more and more matter, and you know what comes out eventually. And the bigger that irritation or that trouble, and the longer it's there, the bigger the pearl. And this is what God does. He takes those awful circumstances, the suffering of our lives, the hurt that we've known, and when he teaches us to forgive as we've been forgiven and works this miracle in our hearts, and it is a miracle. It was a miracle for Joseph. It's a miracle for you and me, for all of us. When he works that miracle in our hearts, that whatever it was becomes the pearl that makes us more understanding and kind to others, more able to relate. We don't just skate through life wondering what's wrong with all those other people that they seem to have all these problems all the time. We've had a few of our own. And we recognize the Lord's help, especially in his forgiveness. Like one man told me years ago, some fellow worker that just was really irritating. They were security guards together, and he wanted to kill the guy till he started to pray for him. And as soon as he started to pray for him, his whole attitude changed, and they became best of friends. That's really the secret. When that irritation comes back and that hurt comes back, and you just know that you were sinned against, and you're right, but you go back to the cross and the mercy of God, and you see how he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and you can take that memory as another opportunity to say, Lord, forgive. Lord, bless that one, that person, that individual. Work repentance there. Forgive him as you've forgiven me. Have mercy on him as you've had on me. And the Lord, in his great kindness, even if that person never gets it, never faces up to it and says, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I repent, the 7 times that Peter had to listen to here, even though that never happens in your life, you will be safe in the mercy and grace of God. Bitterness only rots out the vessel in which it is stored. But when you and I can get rid of that bitterness, and have it replaced with mercy, well, mercy triumphs over judgment. And there are pearls in your life and mine. If only God, by his grace and mercy, can give us this heart, this forgiving heart, to pray for those who sin against you, to do good to those who mistreat you, to be like your heavenly Father who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I am the Lord who makes you holy in the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God in Christ. It is finished. Amen.